Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 15, commencing at verse 11. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitute comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to try to see how God sees us through the story of two sons. Have you ever messed up? Have you done anything that you deeply regretted and longed to put right? Is there somewhere that, or someone that you really long to have reconciliation, you long to find forgiveness? Well, maybe you're in that place now. Or maybe you remember that you've been in that place. I've probably told some of you before that something that made a deep impression on my life was a schoolboy antic. But it caused me a great deal of pain, but I learned an important lesson. Because when I was about 12, I was a budding scientist. And as a budding scientist, I like to play around with chemicals. And my father, being a helpful science teacher, brought chemicals home for me to play with. I don't think teachers can do that nowadays. And, I made up all sorts of solutions, and I really enjoyed doing it. It was good fun. And I was very proud of some of those beautiful salt crystals or the vivid blue copper sulfate crystals that I was able to grow. But, when you're 12, you can really get bored with doing things like that. So So I decided that actually maybe I could make some rocket fuel. And I discovered by mixing sulfur, sugar and potassium chlorate, it was perfectly possible to do that. But such a mixture becomes very explosive, and it generates a great deal of heat. So trying to make a rocket with one of my father's cigar tubes, which are made out of aluminium, I mean, it just melted. It just, the heat produced by this burning chemicals was just far too much for it. So I thought, there must be something harder around. And some of you will remember, as I remember to my cost, sparklet bulbs, these little carbon dioxide cylinders that you put into soda siphons to produce the gas. Now, they're made of iron, so that was much harder. So I cut the nozzle off an empty one of those and rammed the mixture of chemicals into it and set it up on a sloping piece of wood on my brother's bedroom window. Still. Now, I know you wouldn't do that, but there we are. And I lit it, and it took off beautifully. It really was. It went whoosh. But, you know, the problem was, and I learned the science of this, the problem was that the nozzle was too small for the gases. The gases were coming out too fast. They couldn't get out through the nozzle, so what did they do? Well, it drew in parallel with our neighbor's bedroom window, and it exploded. And there was a great shattering of wood and glass. And so, you know, being a well-brought-up Sunday school lad, I knew just what to do, so I ran. And I ran into the house, and I went into the only room with a lock on the door, which was the bathroom. And I sat on the floor, and I really felt incredibly sorry for myself. I was really sad. I regretted what I'd done. And as I sat there in the silence, I could hear sounds off stage. I could hear angry voices. I could hear running up and down the drive. Eventually, it all went quiet again, and there was a knock on the bathroom door. It was my mother. She'd sussed out where I was. And she said, "It's okay. You can come out. I forgive you. But just don't ever try to do that again." And I have to tell you, I never did. But I learned a very important lesson. I learned a lesson about love and forgiveness, which I received from my mother. And that was a mark of growing up in the family that I was privileged to grow up in. But I want to say that that's how God, our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Mother, that's how God reaches out to us. He searches for us. And when He finds us, He says, "It's okay. I forgive you. But don't do that again." God has a desire for us. And no one is too bad. And no one is too good. And we all need to know God's love, and He offers it to each one of us. And here in this story is one who was too bad and one who was too good and a father who loved them both. So let's start by looking at the prodigal and his father. This story that Jesus told is frequently referred to in our society. It demonstrates forgiveness and acceptance and restoration, which is at the very heart of the gospel. That's why it's good news. It's well known. It's a well-known story about a foolish young man who thinks only about himself. Having persuaded his father to give him his inheritance, he goes off and lives a life of self-centered pleasure. But when the money runs out, the rebellious youth discovers that a life of sin ain't much fun. You see, sin is fun while you've got money and you've got your health, but it's not much fun when it all runs out. And that's what this young man finds out. He recognizes his mistakes. He realizes that life might actually be better at home. Even if he were a servant, he would be better in his father's household. And so he returns. He admits his foolishness and he asks forgiveness. And of course, you and I hear that story and it resonates. And we say, "Yes, I understand that story because I've been in the place of that young man. Now, others have looked at this story and seen it quite differently. They've seen it as a story of a father's love. Second World War theologian and preacher Helmut Thielicke called this parable the waiting father. Here we find a picture of God. God, the patient, loving father, who having given his son the chance to choose how he's going to live, accepts the consequences of giving his son that freedom. And in spite of the choices that his son makes, the father lovingly waits for a change and is ready to accept him back, ready to forgive him and treat him with extreme generosity and love. Now we know this story too. And we empathize with this story because many of us have sought to be a parent just like that father. Or we have been the ones, certainly like I have, who have received such parental love. Parental love is very important. I remember James Dobson, the American evangelist, talking about bringing up teenagers. And at this point, our older two children were teenagers. So it was quite significant. And he said, parents, you know, you really must be careful how you treat your teenagers. Up until the age of about 13, 14, 15, you're responsible for them. And you're responsible for the way they behave and the way they live. But when they get to 13, 14, 15, you hand that responsibility over to them. They are now responsible for their lives before God. But your responsibility as a parent is always to be there. The door is always open. You are there with love. Whatever they do, wherever they go, we're there to remain, we remain there to welcome them home. But maybe we haven't got to the heart of this story yet. There's more. This story can take us a lot deeper into reflecting upon our own lives, and this is the point where it starts to get uncomfortable, as Jesus' stories frequently do. We've got a story that is full of meaning, but what actually is Jesus trying to get at? Have we got to the full meaning? Well, yes, but also no. Yes, it is about coming to our senses. It is about repenting. It is about finding a new life at home with God our Father. Yes, it is that. Yes, it is a picture of a waiting father. This is what God is like. God waits and loves and forgives and restores. But hang on a minute, that's not really got to the end of this story yet, because you see, this story was told to a group of Pharisees. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This is where the story begins, at the beginning of chapter 15. The story is told to religious people who were complaining about tax collectors and outcasts and sinners eating with Jesus. Well, who represents the different groups in this story? With whom do we identify? Is this actually a comfortable message for people who are very happy sitting in the congregation this morning? So we ask ourselves, who represents the Pharisees in Jesus' story? Well, the tax collectors and sinners coming to Jesus, they are obviously who? The prodigal son. Absolutely. And so... Jesus, who represents Jesus in the story? He's the second character at the beginning. Who represents Jesus in the story? The Father, waiting with love and ready to forgive. So, who represents the Pharisees? the elder brother. The elder brother, the third character in the story, who is lost at home. He thinks the worst of his brother. He's sure of his own goodness, and he's angry with his father for accepting and forgiving this wastrel. What's the elder brother's attitude? Well, of course, he puts his own spin on the events, doesn't he? He thinks the worst. He goes beyond frivolous living, and he speaks about prostitutes. He's judgmental. He's unforgiving. And that can be a real danger. When we found the love of God, when we're secure in our faith, this can be a real danger for us, because we can be tempted to decide exactly who God is going to forgive and who's unforgivable. One morning after I'd gone to church, Sheila was still getting the children ready, and the phone went. "Does Norman go to your church?" was the angry voice on the end of the phone. "Well, yes." "Well, you do know that he's divorced and he's now living with Catherine, don't you? Don't you think somebody like that ought to be excluded from the worship in your church? Shouldn't you be standing at the door and making sure they don't come in?" So Sheila said, "Do you think that you have to be good to come to church?" "Yes." But Sheila didn't really get much of a chance to explain to her about the fact that all of us are broken. All of us are fallen. All of us are rebels who find love and acceptance with God. But before Sheila could talk about anything like that, the phone had been slammed down. What's our view of ourselves? See, the elder brother is so sure of his own character. He's good. He's never put a foot out of line. He's always done what he's been told to do. He's always kept all the religious rules. But, you know, you wonder, what was his attitude? What was the attitude of his heart to living that way? He refuses to go to the party. He tells his father just how hard he's been working. But of course, this appears actually to be a grudging duty, not done out of love. It's like another story, of course, that Jesus tells. Well, in fact, of course, he keeps on telling stories like this. He tells a story about people who are employed in the vineyard, and some work from 6 o'clock in the morning and some are employed at 5 o'clock, and the ones who worked all day are very upset at the fact that the ones who come in at 5 o'clock actually sort of get paid the same wage. Or you can take one of my deacons in the church where I was in Northamptonshire, who said, "I can't cope with another story in Luke, the story of the crucifixion, where Jesus says to the thief being crucified next to him, 'Today you'll be with me in paradise.' No, it can't happen like that, surely. I have been a Christian all my life. How can somebody else get into paradise just like that?" And of course, the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee stands in the temple and says, "Hey, what a good boy am I. I always praise God. I tithe everything. Yeah, I am wonderful. I'm not like that tax collector over there." And the poor old tax collector is bowing his head and beating his breast and saying, "Please, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner." And Jesus says to his disciples, who really don't understand, "Actually, it's the tax collector that goes away right with God." You see, there are wrong and right attitudes to have about ourselves in the face of God. There is nothing that you and I can claim for ourselves in the face of God. What's our view then of the father's love? The elder brother is angry with his father. He doesn't understand his father's attitude towards his younger brother. He's jealous of his father's response to his brother's return. A party? When my grudging duty has never been rewarded, he can't understand his father's compassion. He's got no love for his brother. This son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, he just knows that family, social, and religious rules have been broken. Well, how do we see this from God's viewpoint? In this story of the prodigal son, his father and his brother, we have heard the younger brother tell his story. It's his version of his story. As he heads for home in shame, after squandering his father's money, he rehearses the speech that he will make to his father. He's convinced that he's no longer worthy to be called his father's son. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm really sorry for myself. I regret what I have done. I am ready. Yeah, look, I want to come home. I don't care how I come home. I am ready to be the poorest servant in the household. I just want to come home. Now that's the story he's telling. And that's the story that he believes. But when he gets home, his father demands the best robe and a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And he kills the fatted calf and he celebrates his return. And although he has decided that he can't be a son anymore, the father tells a different story. The story the father tells is one about return and reconciliation and redemption. It's a story of love. It's a story of being a son again. It's a story of being welcomed into the family once more. Now the younger son has got to decide which story he's going to believe. Is he going to believe his father's story of forgiveness and love and acceptance? Or is he going to live with shame and regret and unworthiness and exclusion from the family? But the same picture emerges for the elder brother. There is his version of his story. And he tells his father, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me a goat with which to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your money on prostitutes return, well, you kill the fatted calf for him. And with the party in full swing, the father comes and talks to the elder brother and tells a different story. My son, you're always with me. You could have anything you wanted. Everything that I have is yours. It belongs to you. Good gracious me, I don't have to give you a goat. You can take the whole flock. In this story, the elder brother has not been a slave. He could have anything he wanted. It was all his. And the question is the same. Which story will the elder brother live in? Will the elder brother live in the story of grudging duty where he actually doesn't deserve anything and doesn't receive anything? Or does he hear his father's story about the fact that he has always lived in the family, he's always been enfolded in love, and that actually everything that his father owns is his? Now the question comes now for us. It's which story will we believe about ourselves? We recognize our weakness and our failure, and we can rejoice in God's grace and forgiveness. And perhaps we are the younger brother or the younger sister in this story, and need to hear the father's story for our lives, a story of acceptance, a story of forgiveness, a story of loving reconciliation. Perhaps we need to hear again what the writer of the letters of the Hebrews says. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet did not sin. You know that in Jesus, God knows how who we are. He knows how we feel. He knows how our lives work. And he accepts us as we are. Are we hearing that story? Perhaps we're the elder sister or the elder brother lost at home, lost in church, needing to hear again for ourselves the Father's story for our lives, that we are continually in his presence, continually surrounded by his love, receiving his love and receiving the gifts that he wants to give. You see, Jesus upset, didn't he, the religious folk, by the way he had meals with people. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus demonstrates the indiscriminate love of God. The disciples didn't understand the way in which Jesus related to the Samaritan woman at the well at Sychar. Simon the Pharisee was shocked and really absolutely annoyed beyond at the way in which Jesus received the woman who came and kissed his feet in his house. And Peter, poor old Peter, well, he really had to have his inhibitions broken down before he could eat with Cornelius. And at the great banquet, who's coming to the great banquet? They will go out to the highways and byways and bring in the outcasts and the strangers. God has got no favorites. Jesus welcomes all and offers his love and forgiveness to all. And it's at the table that you and I encounter Christ. At the table, we're called to join in Christ's mission of drawing people into this story, drawing people into the freedom and forgiveness of the life that God offers in Christ. Jesus' favorite method of teaching is through a story. Often, as in the case of the prodigal son, the father and the elder brother, shot through with imagery of the kingdom of God and of the heavenly banquet, the celebration of heaven. So following the lost sheep and the lost coin with all the rejoicing of a party in heaven over one sinner restored, we have the lost son who, returning in repentance, is greeted, renewed, restored, and welcomed to a party. But the elder brother refuses to celebrate and to share the father's banquet. In Christ, you and I are or can be a new creation. Fresh, renewed, different people. Like the prodigal son in Jesus' story, we're accepted and forgiven and reconciled to God in Christ. In Christ, we have found the waiting father of Jesus' story. And as a result, you and I are called to live that love, to be channels of that reconciling love for others. And that has implications in the way in which we relate to people we work with, people we live with, other members of our family, people we meet each day. This will shape the way in which you and I live. And it ought to be shaping the way in which we as a church organize our activities and the way we reach out to others. But Jesus warns us about the danger of being lost at home, the danger of self-righteousness, the danger of being sure of our own goodness, which simply sees us lost once more, even if we are at home in the church. We love as Christ loved us, and this love is rooted in the cross, and it needs to be made real in our lives. Made real through the indwelling of God's Spirit and will be demonstrated as we walk in the Spirit. The church that has received the gospel must live out the reality of faith, love, and hope, chosen and empowered to be an example, to be that free example, that free gift that tells other people what it can be like to know Christ. Our message of good news is where prodigals return and find a father's love who's been waiting for them right from the beginning. Or where sad religious people, and there are sad religious people around, where sad religious people are invited to recognize that they've actually been living in the Father's love for a long time. I'm going to move to a song and then to a time of prayer. But as the musicians come up, let me ask, which story do you need to hear this morning? Are you too bad to be forgiven and accepted? Can you not join the party because you simply feel there's just too much shame there? Hear the Father's story of acceptance and love, an open door and a celebration. Are we too good? Do we ever get to the point where we say, I don't actually need to repent? And I'm not looking for a place at the party. Which story do we need to hear? The Father saying, but you've been living in my love. I've never left you. Everything I have is yours. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be compassionate to you, and give you peace. Amen.